My name is J.D. Durant, and I am the youth pastor here at Sacred Light of Christ. And I am way excited. We're going through a series right now, and Pastor D gave me my part of the series that we're going through. And he gave me a chapter that it is so near and dear to my heart. It's my life. It honestly is the absolute rock of Gibraltar of my life. We're going to talk about John chapter 3. And a little bit of John chapter 4. Will you go with me in prayer, please? Father God, I am so excited to hear and speak and deliver your word this morning. I pray, Father God, for the Holy Spirit just to fall down, Father God, our deaf ears to hear something we've never heard before in a verse and verses that are very familiar to us. But Father God, that we hear your word, but we hear and know and obtain the love that you have for us, that there's no list of instructions, Father God, that says this is what we have to do before we receive this. I thank you, Father God, that the word that you have spoken this morning will be received, will be applied, will be forth given through those doors, that we will have an understanding of your love that is like no other. I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the honor to be here and to present your word. I thank you, Father God, that this word is just going to explode our lives in the most amazing way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I first started reading the Bible, I was about 10 years old. My great-grandfather was a deacon in a Baptist church in Northern California where I grew up. And so they gave me this orange Bible, New American Standard, with my name in gold right down at the bottom. Nobody gave me any instructions on how to read it. Nobody said, it's not a normal book. You don't open it up and start from the front pages. Nobody gave me any instruction what the Old Testament was, what the New Testament was. I grew up in a home that my mom had left a very prominent religion. We are Italian Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist. Like, all these names were in our family, but my dad said, there is no God. Which is weird, because occasionally he would say things about God, but then he'd say, there is no God. So I grew up with not having God, but I wanted to know where everybody else went on Sunday. We went for drives. We went for rides. So I very much appreciate that part of my life, that we went to colleges and went to all these history things and went to Humboldt to see the big telescope, all kinds of fun things like that. So I'm appreciative of that, but my dad, who didn't believe in God, would say, God helps those who help themselves. So I grew up thinking, I got to help me before God's going to help me. I'm here to tell you this morning that is not true. There is nothing in the Bible that says God helps them who helps themselves, which is an indication, Barry, that you have to do all your works before God's going to even take a look at you. Wrong, false, absolute denial. So I start reading the Bible, and I start in Genesis. Huh? That's me trying to read the Bible at 10 years old. But I had this craving. What 10-year-old do you know that has a craving to read the Bible? I did. I wanted to know. I wanted to know all about it. And maybe it's because we weren't allowed to go to church, but nevertheless, I knew that that was in me. So this gentleman named Nicodemus, we're going to start in John 3:21. Now, you're going to see that your packet's pretty heavy today. Your bulletin is pretty heavy. I have this tendency to get so excited that I forget to go through all my scriptures. Yep, I do. So, I believe in the Word of God, and it's the transformation. So, in your packet today, you said it has how to have a meaningful time with God. And then you have 4 pages of scriptures. One thing about the Bible is the Old Testament shakes hands with the New Testament. People will try to divide them. The Old Testament shadows the most wonderful things of the New Testament. It's called types and shadows. There are things that the Old Testament will keep pointing towards Jesus, towards the relationship that we're going to talk about today. So the Old Testament is just a beautiful light and shine to make the New Testament even that much brighter. So if I don't get through all the scriptures, please take it upon yourself. I'm personally challenging you. Take it upon yourself to read the scriptures, to understand how the balance and why God had me choose all of the scriptures that are chosen and the balance and the way they come. All right, we're going to get to know Nicodemus. In John 3, 1 through 21, I am not going to read it all. I am going to read some of it. Who is Nicodemus? We learn several things about the man Nicodemus from John chapter 3. He is a Pharisee, which means that he was an influential man. Let me read the very first part of that. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I'm going to stop right there. Several people will ask me, I am a special education teacher at a charter school. Several people will ask me, "Where do you go to church, JD?" Like, Sacred Light of Christ. Where is that? I'll tell them where it is. "Wait, are you one of those born again crazy nuts?" Like, I am born again, but let me tell you why. Now, we're going to go through it. Crazy, that's just applicable because it's me. Yeah, that's a personality. That's it. But it has nothing to do with being born again. It's just my crazy born personality. It kind of is. So I get questions all the time. Do you walk on hot coals? No. Do you tame snakes? No. Who taught you what this is? Yes, so we see things on TV, we see things in the news, we see this, we see that, so we applicably put born again crazy to everything that we all walked in here with a predisposition of things. It doesn't matter what it was, but no matter how many times you've walked through that door, no matter what's going on in your life, you've already walked through with a predisposition. People walk through with a predisposition about everything. Why? How did you grow up? That influences your life. Amen. It totally influences your life. You know, I grew up, again, not going to church. I thought church was, from what my dad said, we're never, ever going to go. That's a predisposition. Why am I craving to read the Bible? That has nothing to do with a predisposition. I just know it's in me. We walk in to whatever building. We wake up. You walk into a relationship with a predisposition. You walk into your work with a predisposition. You walk in to many things thinking it's going to be just like you saw or thinking it's going to be just like what you were told. The Bible is not predispositioned as in it's hate and anger and rules and regulations, and God is standing up there with a 2x4 just waiting for you to screw up so he can just say, "Bam, I told you." But how many people think that? How many people think everything that they've been taught and told? My grandmother, funny story, my grandmother told me that her mom had only half of a thumb and on the other side part of a pinky. And she told me, now this is an absolute pre-funny disposition, but it wasn't funny when I was growing up. You know when y'all's family are chopping things up for Thanksgiving or just food or whatever's going on, and you're going to go and sneak something and like that? My grandma told me her father was chopping something up, and grandma reached over to grab it, and he said, "I told you no." And I said, "Grandpa did that to grandma?" Well, oh my God. So for the whole, that wasn't the story. That's not the truth. But all growing up, me and my cousins and my brother and my sister think that grandma lost half of her thumb because her husband, my grandfather, said, "How many times have I told you, Laura?" Boom, 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 boom. And then just went on chopping. Funny story. But so all growing up, I think, my grandpa chopped off his own wife's thumb. No, it happened in an accident when she was a kid. On her thumb here and her pinky there. So Nicodemus, he already has thoughts. We learn several things about this man, Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, which means that he was an influential man in religious circles in Jesus' time. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. He was an influential man. He probably had some wealth as well. So he was not poor. People looked up to him. His neighbors idolized him. Nicodemus was an influential and powerful man who came to Jesus and asked him a question. So here is this very prominent person who people look up to. Here's this person who wants to know more. In spite of all of his influence and somewhat high status, he came to Jesus in the night. All right, here's a question. Has anybody ever done anything in secret? Wow, y'all are a bunch of fibbers. Woo! Not one hand. Woo! Thank you, Kay. Here, I'm raising my hand. Pastor D's raising. No, I'm raising both, and I'm raising my feet. So my Nana, my great-grandmother, who's a very devout Baptist woman, would say, the devil's in the night. That's why we go to bed at 7:30. All growing up. You think I'm short. She was about this tall. She was about this big around. The devil's in the night. That's why we go to bed at 7:30. I want to know what's going on in the night now. What's going on? What does Satan look like? What's he look like? Doing things in secret. She would say that all growing up. Devil's in the night. Devil's in the night. I'd be like, when I was younger, I would think, where do you think nightmares come from? Be told that? So, do things in secret. You usually do them. Things usually take place when nobody else is around. When it's dark. It's this, again, preconceived idea. Nobody can see me. I'm alone. I'm in the dark. 95% of robberies, I looked this up, in the dark. The devil's in the dark. But that's what our preconceived idea is, because we're alone. Nobody can see us. It's dark. No light shines upon what we are doing. Exactly. So in spite of all of his influence and somewhat high status, he came to Jesus at night. Why did this leader of the Jews come to Jesus? Why did he come at night? Was he curious about some teaching of Jesus, bothered by what Jesus had taught, and wanted in some clarification? Okay, so I wanted to talk to one of my professors, and I went through a training this weekend, and I wanted to talk to get some understanding. Now, when I was going to college, I wanted to talk to my professor, but I didn't want anybody else to hear me because I didn't want to sound stupid. When I would say, I don't get this. I do not get this Bible verse. Or I do not get how to do fifth grade math. Show me. Okay? I would go, but I would make sure nobody else was around because I didn't want to feel stupid. I didn't want to sound stupid. And I didn't want to sound like I had no idea what I was thinking or doing. Nicodemus right now is kind of in the same boat. Bothered by what Jesus had taught, and he wanted some clarification. Was he angry? Was he angry and wanted to convince Jesus to shut up? We don't know exactly, but he probably came at night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He was afraid of what others might think and say about him. He couldn't be seen talking with a carpenter from Nazareth. That would be beneath him. Something did indeed bring him to Jesus. I think Nicodemus had questions that he wanted answered. That's my personal thought and opinion. I think Jesus had said something that really sparked his interest and that he couldn't let it go. I think Nicodemus couldn't sleep because he kept rolling around in his head question after question after question because he had never seen nor met anybody like Nicodemus. He just had to go and ask Jesus. If you have a question that is so burning, if you have a question that you are losing sleep over, if you have a question that you feel is totally unresolved, and it's so burning you so much, but you are so not wanting your family, your friends, anybody else, church leaders, people you go to church with to see, again, you're going to go where it's hidden. You're going to go in the night. You're going to go, well, for us now, it would be Google. And here's the funny thing. Google at night. That's what makes me laugh. Is that it's still not Google while you're sitting there or whatever your search engine is. It's let me find, and then, you know, you only have 3,000 things to choose from, but it's still where, here's my illustration. Yeah, I'll be with you in a minute. As you've got your phone and somebody approaches you, The other day, one of my students asked me what something was, and I am sorry I didn't retain it. And I pulled out my phone and looked it up, and one of my coworkers said, what are you looking up? And I said, part of me really doesn't want to tell you because I should know the answer to this, and the other part of me wants to tell you because you'll know the answer to this. But why do we feel like that? Why is Nicodemus feeling like that? Why is it the fearful and the shame that we have? The Chevy Nova was a relatively successful American car for many years. Encouraged by U.S. sales, Chevrolet began to market the American Nova. I used to have a Nova. It was awesome. Throughout the world, unfortunately, the Nova did not sell well in Mexico and other Latin countries. Additional ads were ordered, marketing efforts were stepped up, and the sales remained stagnant. Sales directors were baffled. The car had sold well in the American market. Why wasn't it selling now? When they discovered the answer, it was rather embarrassing. In Spanish, Nova means no go. No one had bothered to ask the questions or do the research. Not sure that I'm going to buy a car that says no go either. So the problem Nicodemus is having is he only knows one language. He only knows one language. He's only limited to one language. And that language is of earth. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, born again. His earthly language was getting in the way of the heavenly meaning. Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand. To him, Jesus is speaking another language. He has question after question after question. Nicodemus wants to understand. Side note, do you know that God wants you to ask questions? Yes. Amen. Thank you, Kay. God wants you to ask, why am I here? What is my purpose? What's going on with me? But Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit also wants a relationship so deep with you, which we will get more into, that you communicate together, that you find out why. But there is in no way in a relationship. Kay's one of my most very best friends, and she's my sister. Now, if Kay said, I want you to do this, 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 and this, and I didn't ask any questions, and I just went and did it, now I became Kay's slave. Kay just became my master. That's not God. A relationship is, hey, JD, can you do this for me? Sure. I just haven't had time in the week. Actually, this conversation would probably be flipped, to be honest, but we both have a lot of time constraints, but JD, can you just do this for me? Blah, 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 blah. And because the ease of our relationship, because how much I love Kay and Kay loves me, it's a very easy relationship. She can ask me to do things. I can ask her to do things. We can just sit and hang out. We don't even have to talk, which that would never happen. But still, that's the kind of relationship Jesus is wanting with us, that God is wanting with us, and that God provided through his son. But again, we'll get more into that. So at this point, I think Nicodemus just really wants to have all of his questions answered so he can move on. The more and more we look at Nicodemus, we can find ourselves in there. We can find out what born again means, why. Why can't he get past this? I put my papers in the wrong order, so I apologize. I'm trying to find the rest of my papers. I apologize. This is one of the things I love about God, that he knows I'm human. And now I'm thinking it's on the couch. No! Oh, dear Jesus. I say that a lot. Well, looks like I'm going rogue from here. All right, well, yep, going rogue. So, he comes, he asks, what is born again? Born again. We're in verse 4, John 3, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Can a giraffe give birth to a cow? No. But if we came from Father God, then we're going to be born of our Father. Now let that sink in for a minute. If we came from the place that's pure love, we came from Father God, then naturally we would have his tendencies. We would want to be close to him. We want to be about him and around him. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken for you of earthly things. If I tell you about a loaf of bread, it's an earthly thing, you know what a loaf of bread is. If I tell you I have seen somebody healed and get up and walk out of a wheelchair, and it wasn't a joke or a hoax, is that something that you know of? I've seen it several times. I've seen it, and there wasn't cameras around and big lights and whatnot like that. It was a small little church where I grew up in Antioch, California, and a homeless man came in, and he was in a wheelchair, and he had somebody else wheel him in. And we were done with Bible study, and it was on a Wednesday. We were done with Bible study, and we were all getting ready to go home. And there's this knock at our front door. We go, and we open the door, and says, this guy wants prayer. I don't know him very well. We're in a homeless shelter down the block. Invite him in. Pastor prays over him, and we gather around to pray and stand in solidarity that, Lord, heal this man. And I kid you not, I watched that man get up and walk. That's not something we see every day. It's not something, there are people that don't believe it. Are you kidding? If you ask my dad, he'd say, no way. He'd tell me that's ridiculous and ludicrous, and why do I give my attention and time to that? Because no matter if you take it, it still exists. No matter if you choose to believe that there is a God, that he has a son, and that there is a Holy Spirit, no matter if you choose to believe, it still exists. There's an old saying that says, why do you fool believe in heaven and do everything for your God? When you die, there will be nothing. Maybe. But this fool chooses to believe, because if I die, what if it's all true? What if you lost? And it's not to be mean. It's not to be angry. It's not to be hurtful in any way, shape, or form. This is not a waste of time. Reading the Bible is not a waste of time. Getting together with believers is not a waste of time. It's feeding. It's feeding what you need. The term born again comes to the fact that in John chapter 3, it means being born of God, born of the Spirit, born of, not being fleshly born again. The first time I heard that, I think I was 17 years old, and I have this very active imagination, so I'm trying to think, because I think I was 17. Ew. Oh, ew. That's weird and gross. And I just got it. There's no way for me to be born from my mom again. No way. That's like a whole different separation of things. What this is born knowing that we don't have the flesh and the spirit and the thoughts of the earth, of the world, whose thoughts are, I'm going to be satisfied before I satisfy anybody else. I'm very selfish. I'm not, but I'm saying that's what the world is. You know, it's all about me. What did I miss out on? What didn't I get? I'm so hurt at that. They just don't get me. They just don't understand me. It's all about yourself. God is all about everyone else. In John 3:16, when Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus why he did this, it leads up to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, on many, many ways, I am gay as the day is long. Absolutely. But that is not, I don't say, hello, my name is Gay JD. My name is JD. If you hang out with me long enough, I'll say, my name is JD. I am a child of the Most High God. Nice to meet you. Actually, I won't, but it goes through my mind. Because that's who I am. Was I born gay? Absolutely. Was I born white? Yep. Did I have any control of my color or of my orientation? No, I didn't. And I look at people and say, okay, get over it. Did you have control of being your color and your orientation? No. Did you ask to be straight before you left? I didn't ask to be gay. But my point is that it's not that I am JD and that is it. That's it. That's all. That's who I am. I'm constantly growing. I'm constantly moving forward. I'm constantly in retrospect as well. But my person of who I am is not first and foremost. I have never heard anybody say, hello, my name is Straight Lynette. Nice to meet you. I've never heard anybody use those terms before because why? It's foreign and it's silly. That's not how you introduce yourself. Hey, Nicodemus is going to Jesus to ask, why and who are you? And after he finds out, after Nicodemus finds out who he is, who he can become when he is born of spirit and of water, he now wants to be that. He now wants to. He gets it. He understands. I was born on this earth. Now I get to choose because God is not going to ever, ever be a dictatorship to tell you this is what you have to have. Now, I will tell you as a human being, I can't imagine doing life without God. I can't. I can't imagine having my worst days and having nothing to solidly stand on, having no hope, having no faith, having no joy. One of my most favorite verses is, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It is my strength. One reason why Christians are so drawn to John 3:16 is because it presents a stunning picture of God's true love. This verse teaches us that God's love is universal. Whosoever, the first time I ever read that, okay, I'm going to read a couple of different versions here in a minute. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever, there are no parentheses and no brackets that says you have to have a faux hawk with blonde hair and hazel eyes and be 5'1" and a half, and that half counts. There's no brackets that say that. There are no brackets that say you have to have purple polka dots. There are no brackets that say anything. It just says whosoever. Amen. That's it. I have a t-shirt that I love to read because people always ask me about it. It says, I am whosoever. What does that mean? I'm so glad you asked that. It's a representation. There is not one person on this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. Not one person, and this is a little bit snarky, but when I have people come and say, JD, I need you to pray for me because the big guy hears you more than he hears me. I'm like, really? And this is snarky. You so special that God hears everybody else in the world but you. You might want to read up on that. That is snarky, and I apologize sometimes. Thanks for getting that. This verse teaches us that God's love is universal. It is given to the entire world. This world, this would have been a big deal to the first century when first reading this. God's love is portrayed is without being borders. When we get to John 3:17, I love that It's just there. You don't work for your salvation. You don't work to get in God's good graces. Praise God, I hope we get there. We learn that God's love is unconditional. It is given to people whether they are reciprocal of his love or not. In the message, John 3:16, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. New Century Version, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him may not be lost but have eternal life. John 3:16, Amplified Bible. For God so greatly loved, dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique son, so that whoever believes in truths, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, come to destruction, or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. The reason I read it in the message and in the just the different versions is because I don't understand these and thous. I don't. It flies right over my head. But if you give me a children's Bible, oh, I got that. I understand that. It's saying the same thing. I mean, how many words do we have that say the same thing? People hear things differently. People look at people differently. If I'm standing up here in a $500 suit, you're going to look at me different than if I'm standing up here in my sweats. It's a psychological fact. When I worked for Disney, I worked for a Disney store. I was 18 years old. And one of the stories they told us is that you never, ever, ever neglect one guest that comes in to the store. For the reason of that is a child came in and he wanted to buy this thing. It's called Disneyana. It's a line. It's a very expensive line. And it was Cinderella's Castle. And the thing was $3,000. And the guest said, I want to buy this for my mom. And the cast member, the person who is the Disney employee, said, go get your dad. Go get your mom. And he was shushed away. And when he was shushed away, the dad was watching from afar. And he said, go and ask another one. Go and ask another employee to get Cinderella's castle. And he was shushed away three different times. And in being shushed away, Disney was just beyond embarrassed, because it doesn't matter how tall, how big, how old, or what you look like, you will treat every cast member the absolute same. You will greet them and you will ask them what you can do. I already knew that theory from my grandmother, but it just instilled it that much more into me. And an impressionable 18-year-old, that was very, very nice to go through all of that training through Disney, because you treat everybody the same. Now, then I go to college, and I'm in psychology, and I'm learning all of these graphs and these things, and it absolutely is a truth. If Barry is sitting here with tattered clothes and, sorry, Barry, I'm picking on you, and he hasn't had a bath in like 3 weeks, am I going to treat him the same as Richard, who's sitting here in a very nice suit? He has a very nice watch on. He looks to have an expensive phone. He looks very put together. And he has an exceptional cologne on that just smells wonderful. How am I going to treat Richard, and how am I going to treat Barry? You absolutely.
You should.
Absolutely. And I hope that's what I'm teaching my children. By example, by word, and by example, and by the people we're around. There should be no different. And guess what? In the word whosoever, there's not.
Amen.
There's not. Doesn't matter your anything. It does not matter your anything. I mean, I can go through a whole entire laundry list of things, but it doesn't matter. Not in God's eyes. John 3:16 is an amazing passage of scripture that most people know. If you watch sports, you've seen it in arenas everywhere. Comedians, we often see signs and banners, sporting events. John 3:16 is often written on graffiti and overpasses. Some entertainers have thrown in a twist or replaced John with something else, 3:16. I've actually heard like three different comedians say, you know, using something else and then the words 3:16. That's how popular John 3:16 is, but do people really know the meat of it? No other verse in the Bible is so scrutinized. No other verse in the Bible summarizes God's relationship with humanity and the way of salvation. Some consider John 3:16 as the theme verse for the entire Bible. To me, it is, because it all starts with love. And if God had that amount of love, I have a son. He's 12. And I cannot even imagine anything ever happening to my son or to my daughter. I honestly know that is one of my hugest fears that I often hand to God. I can't imagine having a son and sacrificing his life for so many others. I want to have that kind of love. I'm going to tell you right now, as a preacher, I'm trying to get there. I am, honestly. And another verse in the Bible that I love is, work out your own salvation in Christ Jesus, which indicates I'm working in that and through that. I am still human. But when my son or my daughter hurt, I hurt. When they're frustrated and disappointed, I feel that. I know that God knows what Jesus went through. Just watching, have you ever seen a child's hand be smashed in a car door? And you feel all those emotions. You feel that. And you instantly want to do something. Imagine God looking down at his son, as this is the way through salvation, to have a relationship with everybody in this room and everybody on this big blue planet. That's called love. So do I think it's the most pivotal point in the Bible? Yes, because that's the first time I read where God says, I want a relationship with you so bad that I'm willing to sacrifice my son. But he had a plan, and I know he had a plan. And if anything ever happened to my children in that degree, there's still a plan. And again, I don't know how people do it without God. If anything, that will, I'm just speaking it out now, that will never happen to my children. Amen. But there's always a plan. And that was God's plan, is to have his son sacrificed, to have that relationship, to bridge that gap. To know that gap is bridged, to be able to say good morning or no worries, we got this, you and I, we got this. There are times I'm like, you have a whole lot more faith in me than I do. And he's like, yep, sure do. I sure do. Now believe in the strength and the peace and the joy you have in me. Believe in that and let's do this together. I am not going to get through all my scriptures. No way. I really, really, really want to keep going on John 3:16, but I'm going to give myself 5 more minutes and then maybe 7. Jesus, you see, took your sin upon himself when he died on the cross. God is the judge. Jesus is the son, and you are the captive. Jesus came to set you free. All you need to do is accept that gift. It's a gift. On my 50th birthday, I received this most amazing gift. I am an avid 49ers fan. I have been since I was 7 years old, and I love the 49ers. I can tell you stats after stats after stats. I can stand there when we've had the most junk season with the worst quarterback, with the worst attitude, and just worst receiver, worst anything, worst player anyway, worst attitudes, and still say, I believe in the team. I believe that you are not going to sway me. I am a 49ers fan for life. Yep, we had a crappy season. Yep, we this, and that. And I'll agree with you. I am diehard 49ers fan. With that, that seems so irrelevant, but that's God's love. Now, I know how to put it in perspective for me because I love sports, but not everybody in this room does. So with that, whatever you have the most passion about, whatever you have the most interest in, and that cannot be changed of your mind, if we put things in perspective that changes, that's personal to our life, it opens up things that we don't think we can see or hear or understand. I don't understand God's love. It's so big, it's so wide, it's so deep. Yeah. Well, I don't know how to grasp that. So then I avoid it. And if I avoid it, then it's not there. Hey, why do you love what you love? God loves you because he loves you. It's a gift. It's a gift that you can choose to open or not to open. It's a gift you can choose to walk through. There's nothing that's going to hold you back from that except for yourself and preconceived ideas. If you've been told all your life you're not good enough, and now God is telling you you're good enough, which are you going to go with? God says I'm good enough, but this preconceived idea that I've been told all my life, I'm having an inner battle. Which do I go with? Which do I go with? Go back to John 3:16. You're still whosoever. You are perfect in God's sight. You have been restored. Your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. How do you know that, JD? You don't know what I've done. Nope. I know what I've done. My sin is no different than your sin. My sin is no different than anybody's sin. There's another sentence I cannot stand. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Who are you to judge? It says so in that cute big book that's full of ideas. No, they're full of solid truth. Who am I to judge? Nobody. I cannot stand that sentence. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Why is there a sentence like that? Because you preconceived judgment. Race, color, creed, belief, monetary, finished college, not finished college. How many? There's so many things that people want to judge on. Guess what? It's not our place. What is our place is to love with the love that God gave us. That's what our job is. It's not to love the sinner, hate the sin. It's to love the person and love the person and love the person and love the person. It's just a person that God created. Rather, they want to accept that they were created by God or not is solely up to them. I'm not perfect, but from God's perspective, I am. You're not perfect, but from God's perspective, you are. Because any sin you have ever committed has been applied to Jesus already. He is your scapegoat. He took your punishment. You are free. I'm going to touch 3 minutes on chapter 4 very quickly. Because there's a woman in here that is called the Samaritan woman. John 4 details a surprising conversation Jesus has while traveling the region of Judea to Galilee. The conversation is surprising for a few reasons. First, it's between Jesus and the Samaritan in a region of Samaria. At that time in history, Jews and Samaritans despised each other for both religious and political reasons. Do we have any of that going on in the world today? Sad. So sad. Because of this mutual animosity, that's such a sad and evil word, animosity. Jews traveling from Judea to Galilee would often go out of their way to bypass Samaria, which was located in between the two regions. In John 4, Jesus chooses to walk straight through Samaria. In fact, verse 4 says, now he had gone through Samaria. It may be that Jesus had to walk through the region for logistical reasons, but perhaps he was compelled to take this route for divine reasons. Jesus wanted to have this conversation. The conversation is also surprising because it is between Jesus and a woman. Men didn't speak to women except for in a slave-type manner. And especially if you were not the same religious belief. And especially if you're not of the same political belief. This conversation is also surprising because it is between Jesus and the woman. During the time and place, it was frowned upon for men, especially those of Jesus' stature, to converse with women. This was perceived as a waste of time and a potential source of trouble. As John 4:27 indicates, even Jesus' disciples were surprised to find him talking with women. Lastly, the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is surprising because she was an ostracized person. So let's go back to Barry. I'm going to use Barry back at the example I used before. Barry stinks. Barry has tattered and ratted clothes. He is ostracized from humanity. When people are walking by him in the street, they look the other way. Doesn't appease their face, their eyes, their smell, nothing. You're so good to me. Thanks, Barry. He's ostracized. Rather, we have put something on him and placed him somewhere else. When you're walking by somebody and several people just look the other way, you have ostracized him, rather you understand that you have or not. So this Samaritan woman was ostracized. I've been ostracized. I've been ostracized for several things. Right now at school, I'm kind of ostracized. I really am. At my job. There are some parents that do not think that a gay person should work in a school. I have favor because I have a relationship with God. And my administration is standing by me. Now, if I didn't share that with you, none of you would have known, correct? Okay. We have so many things going on in our own lives. If you would have looked at this Samaritan woman, you would have judged her without knowing her past or her present. Jesus does not. Jesus stands in your present and says, yeah, that happened. We can agree that that happened, but that doesn't mean that that's you. The Samaritan woman is standing at the well, wondering, why is this man talking about me, and why does he know so much about my past, and why is it that he's telling me that there's hope, and that there's love? He knows how many times I've been married. He seems to know all about my whole entire life, but yet he's standing here saying, I am the love for you, my paraphrase. I am the hope for you, my paraphrase. I am your future. I am your present and I am your future because I love you. Regardless of everything that's happened in your past up to this very moment that we're standing here together, yep, it happened. I still love you. Humanly, we will remind each other and we will tear each other down of what has happened in our past, what's going on, what you've done to me. You will remind yourself and you will defeat yourself because you remind yourself. Where is the part that you start with Jesus? And you say, yeah, it happened. But you are my hope. You are my faith. Because this is what the Samaritan woman did. Because as soon as they parted ways, and his disciples are standing over there going, what are you talking to a woman for? What? You're breaking all kinds of laws here. We're hanging out with the renegade, the maverick. Whew, good thing he feeds us well. Honestly, Jesus was considered a maverick. I think that's kind of cool. You meet Jesus right here. He's not going to tell you, no, that didn't happen. He's going to say, yep, happened. and I love you. Can we do this together? It's up to you. But I really want to be here. My dad sent me to die for you. There's a whole salvation plan so I can hang out with you. So you don't have to do life by yourself. So I can give you a hope. I can give you a joy. I can show you forgiveness. I can show you kindness. I can show you how to face adversity. I can show you how to go through this storm. I can wrap my arms around you. I can love you. Let me love you. It's our choice. And it's an amazing choice. John, the whole book of John is one of my most favorite books. Chapter 3 tells me how much he loves me. Chapter 4 shows me right away there are people I can identify with. There are people that I understand. I get David. I get Peter. I get Peter's mouth. And that's supposed to be funny. I do. I get Peter's mouth. I get him just shooting his mouth off and going, oh, I get his love. I get where he cut off the soldier's ear because he loved Jesus so much. He's like, don't mess with my Jesus. And Jesus is like, whoa, chill, Peter. And can you imagine being there? I mean, I'm totally off the topic, which that's why I love that God loves me. But can you imagine being there? Jesus picks up the ear, quietly puts it back on the soldier's head. What do you think that soldier's thinking? First, ow, pain. And then, and the whole time he's talking to Peter, come on. Picks it up, puts it back on the soldier's head. Totally healed. His ear is totally healed. There's like two sentences in the Bible about that, but yet it stands out so big to me. Whoa. And he keeps telling Peter, what does Peter do after he dies? I didn't know him. I'm like, oh my word, you're such an idiot. Wow, I identify with you so much. Circumstances, and I'm like, really? I mean, I'm 51 years old. I got tons of stories to tell you. Another time. But the fact is that that's how personable Jesus is. That's the relationship. He knows I'm a screw up. He knows I have ADHD. He does. He knows that I love past the smart way to love. He loves me past being taken advantage of. He loves me past my mistakes. He loves me past my failures. He loves me because I'm me. Father God, we boldly come to your throne room this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your love passes all judgment. We thank you that your love passes all judgment that we have upon ourselves. We thank you, Father God, that you saw through a plan and how to have a relationship with us, and that Jesus is that bridge, that the Holy Spirit is that quiet and amazing, eventful voice. We thank you for the passion that Jesus has portrayed, that we can read about and know and stand and trust on. We thank you, Father God, that you never will leave us nor forsake us, and that judgment of humans is not the same as judgment of you. That your love for us is abounding. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit sends reminders through people and at different events and so many other places and situations that says, I love you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for whosoever that I am, whosoever that all of my friends that are here in this building with me are whosoever, and that your love is so applicable every nanosecond of our life. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the divine diversity of this world. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.